Well, good morning, church. So glad you can join us online today. I'd love for you, if you have a Bible at home, to grab it and turn to Mark chapter 2. If you want to use another device to get to that on your Bible app, that would be fine as well. But we'd love for you to join us in Mark chapter 2 today. That's the second book of the New Testament. So it's about two-thirds to three-fourths of the way through your Bible. That's where you will find Mark chapter 2. If you are a guest with us online this morning, I just wanted to say thank you for joining us. Maybe you had a friend that sent you this link and you're checking us out. We're so glad that you are with us today. This is our final week in our series that we're calling Needy. Next week, we are going to be diving into the book of Jonah. And there's so much in that book that speaks directly into our lives, and so I'm excited to begin that next week, and I hope you'll plan on joining us for that as well. But today, we get to conclude a series that was not pre-planned, because God's plans are better than ours. When the coronavirus hit our community and our church family especially hard, we didn't know what was going to happen, but we knew that we were going to go through a time of great need. And we wanted to depend on Jesus to meet all of our needs. That's been our purpose for the series, that we would depend on Jesus to meet all of our needs. And there's three truths that we have been reminding ourselves of over the last 6 weeks. We've been reminding ourselves that God is sovereign, that God cares, and that God is near. When everything seems out of control, God is still in control. When it seems like he is indifferent, he is still attentive. And when it seems like he is distant, he is still present. And so I don't understand everything that is part of God's plan. I have lots of questions, and I'm sure you do too. There's lots of things that are confusing. There's lots of things that I don't understand. But I also don't understand why Jesus would love us enough to die on the cross on our behalf. And so God's love isn't proven by how I feel moment by moment. God's love for us was proven when he felt spikes go through his hands and his feet, when he felt the weight of our sin on himself. And so if God came near to us then, he is near to us now. If God loved us then, he loves us now. If God was good then, he is good now, because he hasn't changed. We have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our desire is that we would trust him, that we would trust his grace to be sufficient for us, that we would believe that God's grace is enough because he is enough, that we would believe that his grace is not only sufficient for us, is not only sufficient to lift us out of the pain, but that his grace is sufficient to sustain us in the pain, that in the middle of the mess and the confusion, his grace is enough because he is enough, that we would believe that Jesus is the one that we need. And I pray that you have found that to be true over the last 6 weeks, that God's grace is enough because he is enough. And I wanted to bring us to Mark chapter 2 today, because there are so many situations all around us where there is a collision between our physical needs and our spiritual needs. There's all types of situations where there's this collision between physical needs and spiritual needs. And what we get to see in Mark chapter 2 is we get to see how Jesus responds to both the physical and the spiritual. And Mark chapter 2 is an account that may be familiar to many of you. It's an amazing story that happened one day in Jesus' time on earth. But I would love for you to see it with new eyes today. And so I'm going to read the whole account. It's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You can follow along with me in your Bible, and the words will be projected on the screen behind me as well. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 says this. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he, this is Jesus, was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is just an incredible scene that we have unfolding for us here in the second chapter of Mark's gospel. And I want you to put yourself there today. Jesus had been traveling. He had been preaching and healing many, and now he has returned to the home base for his earthly ministry, which was in Capernaum. Word gets out that this powerful teacher and healer is back in town. And a group of four friends say to their paralyzed friend, "Get in your bed, we're going for a ride." So they pick him up and they take him to the house where Jesus is. And they come up on this crowded house. The place is packed. You can just imagine people are huddled outside, you know, squeezing to the windows or to the door, trying to hear what Jesus has to say. It's not like they could catch the sermon online later. This was their one chance to hear Jesus preach. So the friends are carrying their paralyzed friend, and they see this crowd of people in front of them, and they probably think, you know, it's okay. They got to let the cripple through, right? They got to let the paralyzed man in the bed get to the healer. They got to let him through to see Jesus. Can you just imagine these four friends carrying this guy on a stretcher, and they come to the back of the crowd and they say, "Excuse me, my friend really needs to get through to see Jesus," and you're in the back of the crowd. And you turn around and you see them, and you look at these four friends, and then you look down at the man in the stretcher, and you turn back around and say, "Sorry, man, I was here first. I don't want to lose my spot." Right? That's crazy to think about, but that's exactly what happened. They couldn't get through the crowd. And so I just imagine that these four friends are all frustrated. The paralyzed man is probably trying to make them feel better. "It's okay, guys. It probably wasn't going to work anyway." And they're probably like, "Nah, man, this was our chance. We want you to be healed. We need you to see Jesus." But then there's always that one friend. Yeah, man, did you have that one friend that always had crazy and potentially stupid ideas? Right? There's one friend in every group, right, that you usually laugh at, but you never take his advice. There had to be that one friend among the four, because at some point, when they were outside thinking about carrying their friend back home, at some point, one friend said, "Why don't we just take the roof off?" Like, why don't we just go up and take, why don't we take the roof off? And you could just see, right, the smile starting to creep up the corner of the other friend's eyes as they look at each other and then decide to bolt up the stairs. In that day, the house would have had an exterior staircase leading up to a flat roof. And the roof consisted of these beams that were then covered by brushwood and branches, and then that would have been covered by a layer of mud or clay. And so these four friends carry their bro up the stairs, and they start digging through the roof. Now, I will admit that after all of this chaos is done, I am ready to preach in a room full of people again and to accept the distractions that will inevitably come with it. A child making noise, a cell phone ringing, I am ready for it so we can be in the same room again. I will tell you what I'm not ready for, though. I am not ready for someone to start digging through the roof while I'm preaching, especially since we just fixed it. We just fixed this roof. Mark Dockendorf just finished painting it. I'm not ready for someone to ruin this roof, especially not while I'm trying to preach, right? But here's Jesus, and he's preaching to a room full of people, and all of a sudden, you hear digging above your head. There's dust and debris falling on you, and then large pieces of clay and branches start coming down. This was not a small hole. This hole had to be large enough for them to lower an entire stretcher, an entire bed down in front of Jesus. The original language here reads, they unroofed the roof. They unroofed the roof. Just a guess, I don't think the owner of this house was thrilled in that moment. This was going to require homeowner's insurance. There's this mass of people trying to back away from the opening so part of the roof doesn't fall on them. And so finally, once the hole is big enough, they probably use ropes to lower their friend down to Jesus. And they're probably saying, this better work. If this doesn't work, this was your idea. We should never have listened to him, right? So they lower their friend down to Jesus. Imagine being the paralyzed man in that moment. You're being lowered down in front of this large crowd of now dirty and dusty people. You just interrupted Jesus' sermon, right? And so Jesus looks at you in the eye. And then he looks up at your four friends whose heads are peeking over the hole that they just made. And everything in this story is building up to this one moment where the paralyzed man meets Jesus. And Jesus looks at this paralyzed man and he says, "Son," and I love that, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Which is not what you came for. If you're the paralyzed man, right? You're probably thinking, okay, is that it? Is that really what's going on? Are they just supposed to pull me back up on my bed now that you said your sins are forgiven? Am I supposed to be satisfied with that response? And then while you're thinking all these things, Jesus starts having a conversation with the religious leaders in the crowd, who he knew were questioning him. And Jesus in turn asked them a question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? The answer to Jesus' question is that both of those statements require divine authority. Both of those statements require divine authority. A mere man doesn't have the authority or power to say either of those things, and that's Jesus's point. So Jesus says, just so you know, that I have the authority to say both. Just so you know that I have the authority to say your sins are forgiven, I say to you, young man, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And the paralyzed man stands up. Right, the crowd probably moves aside for him this time, jaws on the floor. Right, the friends that were looking down through the roof race down the staircase and meet their now healed friend outside. They're probably hooping and hollering, hugging, high-fiving. No social distancing was required on this day. They're celebrating. We did it. Jesus did it. You're healed. And then these friends run home, leaving behind a house that they destroyed. I wonder if the owner was trying to tell them that they had to pay for it. I wonder if Jesus said that he would take care of it. But the friends celebrate and they run home. It's just amazing. Everyone was amazed, according to Mark, because they had never seen anything like this before. And then I think Jesus probably went back to preaching to a now very captive audience. An incredible scene. And there are two questions that I want us to ask based on this incredible account. The first question I want us to ask is, what does this passage teach us about ourselves? And then most importantly, I want us to ask, what does this passage teach us about Jesus? That's what really matters. So what does this passage teach us about ourselves? My first answer to that question is that this passage teaches us that our physical needs are evident. Our physical needs are evident. We are all naturally wired to recognize and respond to our physical needs. And you, by the way, probably give updates to those around you about your physical condition without thinking much of it all the time. I'm really tired today, or I'm hungry, or I'm thirsty, or I'm sore. This hurts, or that hurts. I need some fresh air, or I need a nap. It's just natural, right? It's just natural for us to talk about and be driven by our perception of our physical needs. This is why babies cry, right? Because they are hungry, or they're tired, or they need to be changed. My eight-month-old doesn't wake up at 4 a.m. crying because he is distraught over the condition of his heart, okay? That's not why he wakes up. He wakes up crying because he's hungry or because he needs to be changed. His physical need is obvious, and it is natural even for a baby to respond to their physical needs. And one man in Mark chapter 2 had an obvious physical need. He couldn't walk. He had to be carried on a stretcher. Anyone that saw him on that day or a day previously knew immediately why he would try to get to Jesus. It was because he had a physical problem. And we are in a time right now when our physical needs are obvious to us. Right, we have had so many people that we love that are so sick. We have so many more that have lost their jobs. We have so many moms that are just really tired and they need a break. Our physical needs during this pandemic are evident. And so it's natural for us to approach Jesus right now like the man in the bed in Mark chapter 2. It's natural for us to approach him with our physical needs, and Jesus cares about them. Right? There's good news for us. We can do that because he cares about our physical needs. We see over and over again in Scripture that he cares about the vulnerable. He cares about the oppressed. He cares about the sick. He cares about the disabled. It is right for us to come to Jesus with our physical needs. But this passage is also teaching us that while our physical needs are evident, our spiritual needs are ultimate. Our spiritual needs are ultimate. And I don't say that to belittle our physical needs, not at all. I say it to elevate our spiritual need, because that's what Jesus does in this text. And as needy as we are physically in this life, we are even more needy spiritually. Because any physical problem we have is temporary, because our bodies are temporary. Any spiritual problem we have is eternal, because our souls are eternal. And the reality that plagues all of humanity is that our souls are sick with sin. Sin is not valuing God above everything else. A simple way to look at sin is, sin is not valuing God above everything else. We were all created by God and for God. We were created to value him. We were created to worship him, to listen to his voice and to obey his word. We were created to be his followers, but we are all rebels who have chosen to value other things. We try to build our own kingdoms. We have gone our own way, and we all deserve the natural consequences of our sin, which is separation from God. It's death, separation from God, because we are the ones who left him. So we might have physical needs that are immediate, but our spiritual need is always ultimate. And David Platt's thoughts on this passage were so helpful to me this week. And he says, our ultimate need is not to be rid of our maladies, but to be reconciled to our Maker. This passage is teaching us that our physical needs are evident, but our spiritual needs are ultimate. And the whole purpose of us doing this series was that we would depend on Jesus to meet all of our needs, both the physical and the spiritual. And so the most important question that we need to ask in light of our physical and spiritual needs is, what does this passage teach us about Jesus that tells us we should depend on him? What does this passage teach us about Jesus? The first truth that we see about Jesus is that Jesus knows our hearts. One of my favorite parts in this passage is in verses 7 and 8, when after Jesus tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven, the religious leaders are sitting off to the side judging Jesus. Right? Who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he is saying that someone's sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy. But if you read the text carefully, you'll notice that they didn't say any of those things out loud. They just thought them. They said them in their hearts. And then Jesus, in a subtle display of his divinity, responds to their hearts because he knew them. And a lot of times, I think we might find ourselves saying, if people only knew what I was really thinking. Have you ever said that sentence before? If people only knew what I was really thinking. We tend to think that people only like the edited version of ourselves that we present to them. They think I'm nice, or they think I agree with them, or they think I'm this or that, but if they knew what I was really like, if they knew what I was really thinking, they wouldn't feel that way about me. Here's the truth. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what you're thinking. Jesus knows your heart. And that would be an awesome truth if it wasn't so terrifying. Because no matter how good we get at editing our lives for other people. No matter how well we are able to fool others, Jesus knows the true condition of my heart and the true condition of your heart. The Bible tells us that the condition of our heart is not good. It's deceitful and wicked, and Jesus knows. Which leads to the second truth that this passage teaches us about Jesus, which is that Jesus sees our greatest need. When people look at people, we see what is visually evident, right? We see healthy people and sick people. We see rich people and poor people. We see attractive people and less attractive people. We see athletic people and artistic people. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so the paralytic is brought to Jesus in Mark chapter 2, and everyone who saw the paralytic on a stretcher saw that he had a physical need. And so he's lowered down on his bed in front of Jesus. And in that moment, the eyes of God look at this man. And what does Jesus see? He saw a man who needed to have his sins forgiven. If all that Jesus had done that day was say to the man, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk," he would have changed that man's temporary life. But when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," he changed that man's eternal destiny. Because Jesus didn't leave his throne in heaven and come to this broken world just to meet our physical needs. He came to meet our ultimate need. He came because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. He came because he knew the sinful, depraved condition of our hearts. He came because he saw our greatest need. And the most important truth we learn about Jesus in this passage is that Jesus has authority to forgive our sins. Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins, which means that Jesus not only sees our greatest need, Jesus has the ability to meet our greatest need. You see, the religious leaders, when they said only God can forgive sins, they were absolutely right. They nailed it. No mere man has the right to eternally pardon us for our offenses against God, because only God can do that. What those religious leaders didn't realize is that they were looking at God in human form when they were looking at Jesus. Because Jesus was the Son of Man, fully human, and the Son of God, fully divine, which meant that Jesus had the ability to say, "Take up your bed and walk," and he had the authority to say, "Your sins are forgiven." See, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Because the gospel is not trust in Jesus and your sickness will be gone. Right? That is a false gospel that is preached by far too many, but it's not the truth of God's word. The good news is not trust in Jesus and your cancer will be healed. The good news is not trust in Jesus and your coronavirus will be healed. No, hear me. The gospel is much better than that. The gospel is trust in Jesus and all your sin will be forgiven. That's the gospel. And so many people come to God and they just want him to meet their physical needs. Maybe that's how your interactions with God have been. Maybe you come to him when you have a physical problem and you're frustrated when life doesn't go your way and you're frustrated that God doesn't seem to care and he never seems to fix your physical problems. I want you to hear me today. Jesus wants to do something for you that is so much better than that, because Jesus wants to meet your greatest need. Jesus wants to forgive you of your sin. This is why Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven. This is why he lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived, and then died the death that you and I deserve to die. You see, when Jesus said in Mark chapter 2 to that paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," he wasn't making a commitment for someone else to keep. Jesus, in that moment, was taking on a debt that he alone could pay. The forgiveness that Jesus freely offered that day was at the expense of his own life. In his suffering and in his death on the cross, Jesus experienced the just punishment for our sins that we had committed against him. But the good news is that the story of Jesus doesn't end in a grave, because Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin. Jesus is victorious over death. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, Jesus looks at you and he knows your heart. He knows your sinful condition. He sees your guilt. He knows your shame. He knows all about your past. And Jesus looks at you and he says, "Son or daughter, your sins are forgiven." Through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can become part of the eternal family of God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. This is the living hope that we have in the middle of a pandemic. If you are in Christ, the coronavirus won't have the last word. The cancer that you go through won't have the last word. Diabetes won't have the last word. Heart failure won't have the last word. Abuse won't have the last word. Starvation won't have the last word. Death itself won't have the last word. The living hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is that Jesus will have the last word. We can join with Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord," because Jesus has the last word. And when our sin threatened to separate us from Jesus forever, when our greatest threat to separate us from God was our sin against God, Jesus experienced the just wrath of God to bring us safely to God. And we have lots of needs, both now and for the future. We are needy people, and our greatest need is Jesus. Jesus is our greatest need. Your family's greatest need is Jesus. Our community's greatest need is Jesus. Our world's greatest need is Jesus. So why did these four friends go through all that trouble on that day? Why did they carry their friend on a mat? Why did they damage someone else's property? It was because they believed that if they could just get their friend Jesus, a miracle could happen. And a greater miracle happened that day than even they were expecting. And a lot of people we love have been physically needy over the last couple months. And we have rightly prayed and prayed and prayed even more than ever before, because we believe that when we bring someone to Jesus through prayer, a miracle can happen. And we have seen God work, and we have seen God heal, and we have celebrated the work of God to meet our physical needs. And church, if we are willing to do that for the sake of people's physical condition, how much more should we pray and pray and pray over people's spiritual condition? If we can come together and pray for physical healing of those we love, how much more should we come together and pray for the spiritual healing of those that we love? For the spiritual healing of our community, for the spiritual healing of our nation, because our physical needs might be evident, but our spiritual needs are ultimate. And this passage reminds me that when we bring the lost and Jesus together, that's when miracles happen. Do you still believe that, church? That when we bring those that are lost to Jesus, when we bring them together, that's when miracles happen. And despite the fact that we aren't able to meet in the same room right now, we know that God's presence isn't limited to a building, because the Spirit of God lives within all who place their faith in Jesus. So God's plan for his church was not that we would just gather together in a building. It's that we would go into all the world and make more followers of Jesus. That we would take Jesus to those who desperately need him. And so in a time when our spirit, when our physical needs are evident, let's remember that our spiritual needs are ultimate. And let's pray that Jesus would see fit to use us to meet people's physical and spiritual needs. Don't you want to be part of what God's doing? Don't you want him to use this to build his kingdom and to glorify himself? Don't you want him to use you to meet people's spiritual needs? Let's pray for that. Let's pray that Jesus would use us to show people that their greatest need is Jesus. What gift of grace is Jesus our Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is our joy, our righteousness, and our freedom, our steadfast love, and our deep and boundless peace. Jesus is our greatest need.